Amen. Thank you. Christ, our hope in life and death, indeed. I want to ask you now to open your Bible with me for our time around the Word of God. Luke chapter 17 is our focus, and if you have a bulletin nearby or if you have downloaded the information online, those of you who are watching us from somewhere, please take that out now, and that can guide you as you listen. We're talking about the ethics of Jesus, and this one is the ethic of gratefulness. There's an interesting story in Luke chapter 17 that will be our focus for this morning, verses 11 through 19. I called the presidential election of 2016, and I wrote this down, the nastiest presidential election cycle in my memory. As it turns out, it got nastier. It might be helpful to remember that mudslinging used to be a literal event at campaign rallies, not just a metaphor for saying nasty things about one's political opponent. In fact, it's interesting to read about history. You find that history is a lot more colorful and different, maybe, than the simple summaries that you get of people and events. I read a biography of Abraham Lincoln recently, and I discovered that in a particular campaign stop, I think it was a debate, he actually drew a pistol on a campaign opponent to protect himself in that particularly nasty moment in which he felt his life was threatened. Perhaps we don't have very long memories about such things and have inflated expectations about how fallen human beings will act when trying to get their political way. How many moments of humble gratefulness have we witnessed since the election was called? That's how many I've witnessed. Zero. Everyone wants to complain about the process, first one side, then the other of the two major parties, questioning the Electoral College. That was 4 years ago. And now saying, no, that's exactly the right thing for us to do. You know, it's like, the election is rigged. I've heard that mantra for 4 years now, and I'm still hearing it, just by different people. If we only knew, perhaps it was. Everyone who wins claims a mandate from the people to accomplish their goals, even if the margin of victory is slight. And all of the very worst representatives and supporters of every candidate get the most press. Have you noticed that? Making all the others seem just like maladjusted people, which maybe they are, but probably they're not. But even in this discomforting exercise of the privileges of American citizenship called voting, I'm trying to find something for which to give thanks. We've had ungodly rioting in the streets for at least a year, which makes it harder for those with peaceful intentions to make their case. The Capitol building was stormed. It doesn't get much worse than that in a society such as ours. And it made all the other people who were there just simply to peacefully make their point look bad too. Alas, we haven't yet had an armed revolution. Well, at least not for a couple hundred years. I hope it doesn't come to that. These recent elections and their outcomes have demonstrated how greatly people need what only Jesus can provide. I'm convinced more and more that we all need grace. We need mercy. We need a transformed heart. We all need to overcome our propensity to complain about how bad it is or how bad it has been and find that for which we can truly give thanks. So, is it really more likely for human beings to be complaining than to be expressing thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is a rare art form. I'm writing a book, well, very slowly, that will explore this simple idea that at any given moment, we should be aspiring for more and contented with less. In other words, godly ambition is right and good, but it must be embraced by grateful contentment. That's the side of it that seems to be missing frequently. Remember this scene in the Gospel of Luke that will help us move toward an ethic of gratefulness. This incident in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ compels us to probe two important questions. Number one, why do so many people live thankless lives? And two, why do the few nurture the ethic of gratefulness? Here's the story, and let's look at it together and review the insights. It's a very simple story and not very long, so if you're able, why don't you stand with me as I read it aloud? Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, two men who had leprosy met him. Ten men. Look at my bifocals to focus here. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Don't miss that little detail. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Thank you. Please be seated. Let's make a first observation as we get started with this today. The ethic of gratefulness overcomes common preoccupations. Now think about this. Here's our key question for this insight. Why didn't the 9 other healed lepers return to thank Jesus? I've pondered this many times, as perhaps you have. And here are a few possibilities. Number one, were they so preoccupied with the blessing that they forgot the one who blessed them? Perhaps the problem here is simply this. They were so caught up with what they had that they didn't think about how they gained it or who blessed them with the power to gain it. That seems to apply rather broadly, doesn't it? It's too easy to be like the little boy who came home from a birthday party and his mother asked him, "Bobby, did you thank the lady for the party?" He says, "Well, I was going to, but a girl ahead of me said thank you, and the lady told her not to mention it, so I didn't." There's logic there. That's little kid logic, but what the heck? God's warning to Israel when they were coming out of slavery in Egypt and getting ready to move into the promised land was this. Can sum it up in, well, this is 3 words really, but I'm going to sum it up into 2 because of a contraction. Don't forget. The entire book of Deuteronomy is a lesson in memory. Well, you know what Deuteronomy means? Here's your, word lesson for the day. Deuteros, second, nomos, law. Deuteronomy, second law. In other words, it's a repeat of everything that's already happened. From the perspective of Moses, there's a little Moses personality that gets in there here and there. Don't forget, Moses assembles the people on several occasions and presents them a series of messages. They were a restatement of the terms of the covenant that God had made with them, mixed with Moses' take, both on the story and their present opportunity to enter the land of promise, an opportunity which he would not have because of his own failures to live up to the calling of God. Here's one of those words of exhortation to remember. This is Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12. Listen to this. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied," here it is, the punchline, "be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Don't forget who brought you out of slavery when you enter fully into your new freedom. The prayer of gratefulness helps us to overcome our preoccupation with the blessings of God and to remember the one who has blessed us so abundantly. There are all kinds of applications to that, but let's move on. Here's a second question. Were they so preoccupied with obedience that they forgot the grace that brought them healing? Maybe they were afraid that if they didn't go immediately to the priest as Jesus had commanded, they would lose their healing. It would all go away. You notice that in the story, it's as they went, they were healed. Well, there's a fine balance here. Let's draw an insight. Obedience should rise from faith as naturally as acts of kindness rise from genuine love. We must never forget that we obey gladly out of grateful love, not in order to earn or to keep our salvation. Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, in their little book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, summarized this truth in this way. In Christianity, religion is grace. Ethics is gratitude. What they mean is this: our relationship with God is on the basis of His grace that we receive through faith. The way we live because of that relationship, ethics, is because we are so thankful for all that He has given us in salvation, a salvation we didn't earn, and so we can't really work to keep it if it was given to us freely. Well, it's meant to be transforming. That's what this is all about, right? We need to realize that our standing with God is solely based on His unlimited grace, not on our ability to merit His kindness. World Magazine recorded this a few years ago. I remind you of this scene. In an English church some years back, the pastor was overcome by the sight of an ex-convict kneeling at the altar beside a judge who sat on the Supreme Court of England. In a strange twist of providence, this judge had been the one who had handed down a 7-year prison sentence to the man now kneeling at his side. In a conversation after the service, the judge asked the pastor if he had noticed who was praying next to him. The pastor acknowledged this remarkable sight, and then the judge stated, "What a miracle of grace." The pastor agreed and made reference to the criminal's conversion. He says, "But I wasn't referring to him, I was referring to myself," noted the judge. He went on to explain, "That man knew how much he needed Christ to save him from his sins. But look at me, I was taught from childhood to live as a gentleman, to keep my word, to say my prayers, to go to church. I went through Oxford, I took my degrees, I was called to the bar, and eventually became a judge. Pastor, nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner on a level with that convict. It took much more grace to forgive me for my pride and self-righteousness, to get me to admit that I was no better in the eyes of God than the convict whom I sent to prison." Religion is grace. Ethics is gratitude. Yes. Let's ask a third question. Were they so preoccupied with the future that they forgot who gave them such hope? Is that why these 9 guys didn't come back? Maybe the 9 healed lepers were so filled with thoughts about the new life that lay ahead of them that they forgot to look back, even to their immediate past, and remember who had given them that new hope. We must pause often and remember what God and others have done to bring us to where we are today. I remind you of the 3 Lutheran pastors who were invited to attend a special service of Christian unity at a neighboring Catholic church. They arrived a few minutes late, discovered that all the seats were already filled. No room for the Lutherans. The priest noticed his friends standing in the back, so he whispered to the altar boy, "Please get 3 chairs for our Lutheran brethren." The boy didn't hear him at first. Father spoke a little louder and motioned to the 3 pastors standing in the back. He simply said, "3 chairs for the Lutherans." Well, even on this side of the Second Vatican Council, you know, this might have been strange, but what he heard was this. So he stepped up to the altar and he yelled, "3 cheers for the Lutherans!" Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. Hip, hip, hooray. I'm not sure the Vatican Council even approves of that. But anyway, Consider this, however. It would do all of us good more often than once a year on Thanksgiving to express the ethic of gratefulness loudly and truly from the heart of God. It would be appropriate for us to express such gratefulness to those whom God has used to bless, to guide, to correct, to encourage our lives, to preserve the truth of God for all these centuries, so that I can open my Bible, you can open your app or your Bible, read it in your own language, multiple translations in your own language. What a gift from God that not everyone has had. And it's due to the faithfulness and the commitment and sometimes the sacrifice of life that many others throughout history have made for us. Don't forget. We must not be so caught up with the future that we forget the past and the ways in which God has used others, parents, teachers, peers, to help us get where we are today. Well, notice, one guy came back, right? The ethic of gratefulness is expressed from a heart of recognition. Let's call it a heart of recognition. Here's the key question for this insight. Why did the one leper come back to return thanks to Jesus? And a Samaritan at that. You know, look that up in your study Bible and find out how unlikely this might have been. Number one, the Samaritan recognized that Jesus had done something for him that no one else could do. Thankfully, the nine lepers were not the entire story. There was also the one who came back who recognized that what had happened to him was basically impossible. Others could provide him with food, clothing, even shelter, but only Jesus had been able to make him whole in body and soul and spirit. Notice, secondly, he recognized that Jesus had given him back something that he thought he had lost forever. What had this leper lost? Well, in his time, since he was quarantined from the entire community, and if anyone came near, this was the rule, he had to cover his face and shout loudly, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that no one would come near him and maybe catch what he had. You think it's tricky wearing these goofy little masks around and keeping people at a distance of a few feet. Just try to imagine that for just a moment. And imagining that would be your life until you died. Unclean, unclean. He had lost just about everything, his health, his community, and his hope. What did Jesus give him back? His health, community, hope. This is still true, isn't it? Only Jesus can make our lives whole. Give us a hope that is sure and steadfast. Forgive our sins. Empower our living by the sending of His Holy Spirit into our hearts. Al-Fazl has written a book filled with true stories that have a comical twist to them. It's called Humor with a Halo. One of those stories is about a Methodist pastor who received a call to visit a woman in the hospital. This is a story of interchurch partnership. The woman who called him told him that the patient was her mother and that she really needed a pastor right away. He graciously agreed to make the visit, and then he asked the patient's name. When she gave it, he recognized the last name as that of a prominent family in a local Baptist church. So he said, "Well, your mother's a Baptist and I'm a Methodist pastor. Listen, I know the Baptist pastor, so let me call him and tell him about your mother." And the woman anxiously replied, "Oh no, mother has a contagious disease and we don't want our beloved pastor to catch that. That's why we want you to go." I'm happy to supply the number of the local Methodist pastor anytime any of you need it. Out of course, Christian love and interchurch cooperation. Oh, well, here's the moral of the story. Is this not, there is one. Is this really not what Jesus has done on our behalf? He has entered right into this sin-infected hospital for dying human beings called Earth. He's taken upon himself our very sins. He died so that we might live. He lives so that we might live forever. This is something that no one could or would have done. This should cause the prayer of gratefulness to well up and overflow from our lives. For one leper, having a life that others considered a complete loss, Jesus gave a bright new possibility. So it is with all who are transformed by his grace. And notice third, the Samaritan leper recognized that Jesus had called him someone when all others had called him no one. This leper had two major marks against him. Well, one, he was a leper, completely outcast and quarantined. And two, in the minds of his Jewish listeners, he was a Samaritan. I had kind of a mutual hatred to the Jews, both to history and to general prejudice. Jesus overcame both of these to heal him. I think it's significant he didn't say, "All right, all of those of you like me, stand over here, and you just wait for the crumbs." He said, "All of you, go show yourself to the priest," which was the prescribed thing to do. And they all, as they went, were healed. So let's think about this. Have we found our will to live and our sense of identity and Jesus' love and the status that he brings to us as redeemed people, those bought at the greatest price, the price of his own blood? God delights to take those that the world would pass over or discard and make them his choice vessels for honor in his kingdom. One of the either unknown or misrepresented stories of the first Thanksgiving in America is about a Native American that God used in an almost miraculous manner for some of the early European settlers of America, those who settled at Plymouth. They had come here to find religious freedom, at least some of them had, to establish a city on a hill, as one of their own early leaders quoted from Jesus' words. They had fled from England under the persecution of King James I. Yes, the same King James who had authorized the translation of the Bible. After staying in Holland for 12 years, they realized that their children were turning away from the Lord. These Christian separatists then found passage back to England and then to America. 102 people crowded aboard the Mayflower for the voyage of several months across the Atlantic Ocean. 37 of them were these religious separatists, pilgrims, and the pilgrims called the rest strangers. Well, upon arrival, they established the Plymouth Colony. It's interesting that before they got off the boat, they covenanted together for order and liberty for all, interestingly enough, signed by all of the major members of the households represented, pilgrims and strangers alike, the Mayflower Compact. It was the year 1620. The pilgrims and strangers were woefully unprepared for the first severe winter of New England. Out of 102 people, only 44 of them survived the starvation and exposure of the winter. Yet not one of them returned to England when they had a chance that next spring. That year, God sent, and this was their point of view eventually, sent two Native Americans who changed the course of history. One of them was coming back home. Historians believe that around 1608, 12 years before the pilgrims arrived, a group of English traders sailed to what is today Plymouth, Massachusetts. The local Wampanoag Indians were trusting, too trusting, as they found out to their horror. These English traders took them captive and transported them to Spain. There they sold them into slavery. One of them was only a boy. He was bought by a well-meaning Spanish monk. The man treated him well. He taught him the Christian faith. The boy grew up. He eventually made his way to England, went to work for a man named John Slaney. Slaney sympathized with the young man and promised to put him on the first vessel bound for America. And finally, in 1618, that vessel sailed. He was bound for home, but when he arrived there, he was heartbroken to find that his entire village had been wiped out in an epidemic. Why had God allowed him to return home against all odds to find that his entire village was gone and all of his loved ones were dead? Well, he found out a short time later. A shipload of English families arrived and settled on the exact land once occupied by the Young Indians people. They comment about this in their memoirs. They found this sort of town completely vacant. They looked around to figure out what happened. Nobody could. And so it helped. They were able to use some of the things they found there. But here's what happened next. He sees these English people. He spies on them. He hears them talking in English. And he walks out of the woods one day and says, "Welcome, Englishmen." And they all went, what a shock. After that first winter of exposure and death, Tisquantum, otherwise known as Squanto, was God's provision for the pilgrims' survival. Governor William Bradford wrote in his diary, our major source of all this information, quote, "Squanto became a special instrument sent of God for our good. He showed us how to plant our corn, where to take fish and to procure other commodities, and was also our pilot to bring us to unknown places for our profit, and never left us till he died." When Squanto lay dying of a fever, Bradford wrote that their Indian friend desired the governor to pray for him that he might go to the Englishman's God in heaven. Squanto bequeathed his possessions to the pilgrims as remembrances of his love. As Charles Colson summarized the story, who but God could so miraculously convert a lonely Native American and then use him to save a struggling band of Englishmen? Well, think about this more widely. It is Christ alone who can reach down into our vulnerable and forgotten condition, every one of us as human beings, and tell us who we really are, and then declare what is truly possible for our lives. What a basis for expressing the ethic of gratefulness. So let's take this home this morning. Let's get over our preoccupations and offer to God the grateful worship and thanks that he deserves. Let's be the few who have learned the rare art of the ethic of thanksgiving. Again, why? Because Jesus has offered us eternal life, which no one and nothing else can offer us. He has offered us love and acceptance, which gives us an identity as children of God that nothing and no one, no other status can match that. And he has offered us restoration for our lives to wholeness and to usefulness, which no amount of self-help or self-talk can accomplish. We simply need to listen to him and believe what he says. So I ask, have we allowed him to do these things in our lives? To draw us into his life, to show us his love, and to enable us to love as he has loved us, and to make our lives whole and purposeful once again. We have every reason to come back and fall at Jesus' feet and thank him and worship him today. Pray with me for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done in Christ our Lord to make eternal life possible for us, to draw us to a purpose for life that is beyond just what we get out of it for ourselves, to enable us to overcome our self-absorption, to love others, to find in your providence ways to serve in love those around us, even if they're much different than we are. To work toward an expression of life in Christ that affirms the value of every person. Like us, unlike us, older, younger, whatever infirmity we might have or they might have, fill us with your grace and love that we might express the reality of Jesus in this way and might lift up the work that only he can do in every life. Help us today to respond to your grace with obedient faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.